If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and let them fall open. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. We'll be right there. You should be able to quote it to me now. So that's where we're going to start at. While you're getting there, let me set it up today this way. Who brought you to the Lord? Who do you know that maybe brought the person who brought you to the Lord to the Lord? And then if you possibly can, do you know the person who brought the person who brought the person to the Lord that brought you to the Lord? You know what I'm trying to say here, whether it's coming out the way it should or not. How about the person that brought 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 you to the Lord to the Lord? I can go back three ancestry generations in my spiritual life. Three. But wouldn't it be great if we were able to go back in our ancestry, our spiritual ancestry, like we can in our natural ancestry, just to see who was involved in my coming to life in the spirit realm? Who was involved there? Who played a part in my coming to God, to come into Jesus Christ and avoiding hell? Wouldn't it be great if we could do that? We could just figure it out. See, people come to the Lord in different kinds of ways. Sometimes people come to the Lord by track. They found a track, or they handed a track, or whatever. Who made that track? Who wrote that track? Who handed them that track? Because of that track, they came to the Lord. Some people you've heard stories about go to a hotel room, going to commit suicide. It's going to take a bunch of pills and die, or shoot themselves or die, whatever. But instead, they open up the drawer, and there's a Gideon's Bible. You know, instead of killing themselves, they bring themselves to life in the Lord. Who put that Gideon's Bible there? Who paid for that Gideon's Bible? Who was involved in that person's coming to the Lord? Wouldn't it be great if we were able just to look back, and like we do our in the natural, and find out, instead of how we got to America or where from where our ancestors came, how we got into the kingdom and who all was involved in that? And then if you could link it back, if you possibly could, to whom would you link? Would you link maybe back to Simon Peter, or maybe to James or Andrew or John, or maybe Philip or Bartholomew or Matthew or Thomas, or maybe you would maybe link to these guys we're going to be talking about today. Maybe you would link back to James the son of Alphaeus, or Simon the Zealot, or maybe Judas, not Iscariot, Judas the son of James. But what if you were to link back to Judas Iscariot? That wouldn't sound good, but God does use the wicked to change the kingdom. So he was given power and authority to go out and preach and teach too. So he preached some before he hung himself. But anyway, wouldn't it be great? See, what we've done over the past several weeks is we have related to these apostles, because somehow we are related to them. Somehow, in our spiritual lineage, somehow they made it possible so that you and I can come into the kingdom of God. Somehow, way, way, way back there, they are our spiritual ancestors. It's because of them. We are related to them. So we're studying their lives to relate to them. See what traits they had that we have to hook up with them. But maybe even more important than either any of that would be, who will be in your heritage, your spiritual heritage? Who will you be responsible for bringing into the kingdom? In whose life will you play a part to bring them in? Wouldn't it be great if you could know that? Man, I would just love to know. I would love to know that end of it more than this end of it, wouldn't you? I would love to know whose life I've influenced and played a part in their coming to life in Jesus Christ. So let's read our text. We're reading about that first generation bunch of pastors, preachers. And we're reading about them and the people that were called to the highest position ever given a human. So let's read our text again. This will be the 10th time. And the way I've got it figured out, we've got one more time to go. So anyway, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 says this: one of those days Jesus went out to the mountainside and to pray, and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. Now, we've talked about all of those. Today, we'll talk about James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. And then next time that we talk about this, we'll be talking about Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, if you notice, each one of those had an explanation after their name. The further you get away from Jesus, the more explanation is required to show that you are related and hooked up with Him. I was thinking about that. How much explanation do we need sometimes to convince people that we really aren't Christian? I mean, you know, sometimes I feel like I got to convince people I'm really a preacher. Seriously, I really am. How much explanation? You know, sometimes we just don't act like Christ followers. And we have to convince people. So it's James, the son of Alphaeus, not to be confused with James, brother of John. It's Simon, called the Zealot, not Simon to be confused with Simon Peter. It's Judas, the son of James, to make sure you certainly don't confuse him with Judas Iscariot, right? So, with you, and you and me, how do we want to make sure that people don't get confused about us, that they really know we really are believers? I'm a Christian. I really, really am. And the primary problem that I have with this lesson today, or had with this lesson today, is there's just very, very little written about them. In fact, there's hardly anything written about them. Two of them, their names only mentioned in the apostle list. There's nothing written about them at all. Very, very little. And if you're a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, you know, and there's nothing written about them, it's tough. But however, I amaze myself at how I can find something to talk about when there's nothing written to talk about. And so I think you're going to enjoy the lesson today, because we will be able to relate to these guys. So how am I going to start this? Okay, well, let's start it with this particular thought. There was a rich guy that came to Jesus one day, and he said, "What have I got to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "You got to obey the commandments." And he says, "I've done that since I was a boy." And so Jesus says, "Well, there's one thing that you really need to work on. You're greedy. You know, and you got to stop coveting stuff. You got to get out this greed thing." And he says, "I want you to go and sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come back and follow me." Well, the guy didn't want to do that. And the Bible says he went away sad. And this made Jesus sad also. He went away sad. Well, then he looks at the apostles and he says to them, "It's more difficult for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Now, there was no, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, but there was no gate called Camel's Gate in Jerusalem. It's an hyperbole. Jesus is exaggerating to make a point. That's what a hyperbole is. And he's trying to bring this thing home, and he does bring it home. And so Peter hears this. And so Peter says this in Luke chapter 18 and verse 28. He says this. Peter said to him, Jesus, "We..." Not just me, but "we have left all we had to follow you." It wasn't just Peter who had left everything. All 12 of them had left everything. They left it all to follow him. In our standards today, they probably wouldn't have much. We probably wouldn't even want what they had. Maybe one or two changes of clothes. Maybe Peter had a fishing boat. No, maybe I might like that, but you know. But they didn't have much. And they left it all. Whatever they did have, they left. A small house, 600, 800 square feet house with one or two rooms in it. But they left it all. Whatever their hopes were, their dreams were, whatever they had planned for their future, they left it. Whatever savings perhaps they did have. Whatever they had, they left it. Time with their children, time with their spouse, time with family. They left it all to follow Jesus. So it was with James, the son of Alphaeus. So it was with Simon, called the Zealot. And so it was with Judas, the son of James. They left it just like Peter did for you and for me. They gave it up for us so that we could have eternity. They gave up their lives, literally, so that you and I could come into the kingdom of God. They understood that somewhere down the road, there was eternity for people that depended upon them. Upon whom depends on you? Who down the road? What are you giving it up for? You know, it's kind of amazing to me that we won't even give up getting out of the house. We won't give up getting out of the bed. come and give an hour, give up an hour to worship on Sunday. And I say we, I'm preaching to the choir here. That's not true of you. But it's true of a lot. And we need to really think about it, because it convicts me. Because it convicts me. And I hope it convicts you a little bit. So this was this person. We want to first talk about James, the son. James called the son of Alphaeus. We want to talk about him. And it was that way with him. He gave it up for us. Now, we've got to be careful when we're studying James in the Scriptures, because there's a bunch of them. And you can get confused. There was James, who was the other apostle. There was James, who was the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James in the back part of our Bibles. This is not the same James. There's a James called the James the Lesser in the Scriptures. That could be him. There's a James that's the father of Judas, who we'll talk about in a second, not Iscariot. So there's all these people named James in the Scriptures. And if you're not cautious, you'll get thinking you're thinking about one, but actually you're thinking about another. And this James the Lesser that's in the Scriptures, he could be the guy. But if I brought him into it and tried to make him this guy, this James that's the apostle, I'd be stretching things a little bit. And it was very interesting as I was studying this and going through my routines as I prepare for teachings and sermons. I go through a little thing, and I kept running across this teaching that some people were attempting to make happen. And it was just fascinating to me, because they were making this James a cousin to Jesus through Mary. See, Mary supposedly had a sister who had a son named James, and she was married to a guy named Alphaeus. And I've got you the actual verses here if you wanted to romp through that for yourself and look at it. It's Matthew 27:56, Mark 15:40, and John 19:25, if you wanted to check that out. The problem I had with it is that this James' mother also's name was Mary. Now, you know, it's just strange. If I had two daughters, I wouldn't name them both Mary. And most folks wouldn't. They could have. That could have been the way it works. I don't know. But it was just, it's just speculation, and it was tough to go there, and the Bible didn't go there, so why should I go there? But there is something that I thought was quite interesting, and I thought would be interesting just to point out. Again, the Bible doesn't make a point of it. I'm not going to make a point of it. I just want you to see it. It's in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. It says this. Now, here what he's talking about is Levi. Matthew Levi, remember Matthew Levi? We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. It says in Mark 2:14, it says, as he walked, he, Jesus, walked along, he saw Levi, son of who? Son of who? Son of Alphaeus. So we're talking about James, son of Alphaeus, and we're talking about Levi, son of Alphaeus. So was Matthew, Levi, and James brothers? I don't know. It doesn't say that, you know. It says that Simon and Andrew were brothers. It says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were brothers. But it doesn't say this. So it doesn't make a point of it. So I'm not either. But I just wanted you to see it. But there is a point that I want to make. And the point that I think is unique for this James, the son of Alphaeus, is his obscurity. How very, very little is said about it. I mean, think about it. This guy, he was with Jesus at least 2 years. He saw the miracles. He heard the teachings. In chapter 9, when we get there, Jesus ordains them and empowers them to go out and preach and teach. He preached, he taught, he worked miracles himself. He cast out devils. He was with Jesus all those times, but there's nothing said about it. He asked no pertinent questions, at least not recorded. He made no pertinent statements, at least not recorded. There's just nothing really, really said that much about him. And it's interesting. You would just think that there would be something, at least a statement in there about him. So what I see is this is pretty unique. He has a quiet obscurity. He's a quiet observer. And this is like some of you. Some of you are quiet observers. But Jesus took this guy who nothing's written about and used him to help change the world, to help bring you and I into an eternity with Jesus Christ. And this is the point that I'm wanting to see. See, obviously, James wasn't a person who was seeking notoriety. Now, God, we made this point early on in the study, but God really is not after the superstars. He takes those of no report and takes them and uses them just to make sure that he gets the glory. See, if you're a smart person and you do something smart, well, you're supposed to do something smart because you're smart. But if you're not a smart person, you're a dumb person like me, and you do something smart, you say, well, that must be God. So God's not looking for the superstar. He's looking for somebody like me that he can take and do something big with. You know, that's the way God works. Now, he wasn't seeking notoriety is kind of the point here. Now, some of you are like this. See, nobody knows that you staple the notes together with the announcements. Nobody knows you do that. And you may not feel appreciated. You're a quiet observer. But God knows. And God appreciates it because you're doing something that's going to affect eternity. Somebody's eternity. Maybe you work back in the nursery. And you don't feel like anybody appreciates you going back there and watching somebody else's brats. That's what we call somebody else's kids, right? We don't call them. They're watching somebody else's children. You know, nobody cares. You don't think they do. They don't even appreciate you. It doesn't matter. Because you're really not seeking notoriety if you're going back there. Yeah. I want you to know God does. And God appreciates it because somebody's eternity is being affected because of what you're doing. They're being able to listen. They're being able to praise God. They're being able to tune into God because you're watching their child. You may not, you know, may feel like you're not appreciated back there in the children's church or the toddler class or the student ministries. But God does. Because you're affecting those children's eternity. See, he's a quiet observer. And some of us are like that. You know, we just kind of quietly observe. We're low maintenance. We don't take a lot of maintenance. You don't have to have me call you or, you know, to cheer you up. You're just a quiet observer. And this is what I'm seeing here. I've got two grandsons that I think are quiet observers. One of them, his name is Max. He's the second oldest that we have. His older brother, Jack. We were trying to decide what it was. We had purchased him something for Christmas, and it was something they ride. I think it was some kind of little battery-powered bike. I don't know. But anyway, Jack was trying to learn how to ride it, and he was falling, and some of the neighbor's kids were coming over there, and they were trying to ride it, too, and they were falling. Well, Max is standing there watching, and so kept asking Max, Max, don't you want to ride? Max, don't you want to ride? No, no, no. And he watched all these other kids learn how to ride it. And so finally, he says, I want to ride. So he gets on it. He doesn't fall at all. He's watched all these other kids learn how to do it. He just knows now. He's observed it. He's a quiet observer. He just jumps on it and rides it. And this is what I see. James took what he observed happening, and he made it applicable into his life. And then he went, and he affected eternity with it. And this is what some of you do. You know, I want you to know God appreciates you. God's using you in a way that you really don't understand he uses and don't realize that you are. You relate to this James, the son of Alphaeus. He could be your spiritual ancestor. I want to tell you how he ended up. According to Fox's Books of Martyrs, James was stoned and clubbed to death in Jerusalem. The ancient historian confirms that. He writes that James was stoned to death in Jerusalem, and he writes this, he says, and James the son of Alphaeus, when preaching in Jerusalem, was stoned to death by the Jews. See, James was a quiet observer until it came to Jesus. Then you couldn't shut him up. Threaten him with stones, not shutting up. Threaten him with a club, not shutting up. He would not recant his faith. He would not denounce Christ. He would not stop preaching Jesus. And I think that's how some of you quiet observers are. You don't say anything. You don't make a big deal of it. But when somebody needs Jesus, when they want to hear about it, you're there. You'll tell them what you know. You'll help them understand all you can. You'll get them a tape, a CD, or DVD. You'll get them something. You're a quiet observer. And what the Lord's really wanting to say to you today is, I love you. I appreciate what you do. Never take it for granted that I don't appreciate you. James, son of Alphaeus. Let's talk a minute about Simon, who was called the Zealot. Now, this is a very interesting character, this guy. I want to show you the meaning of the word zealot. Put it up there for me, please. There it is. Zelotes. It means burning with zeal, on fire for whatever you believe. Zeal, a zealot, to defend and uphold. You're all about it. Defend and uphold a thing. Zealots was a name given this radical political terrorist group. Terrorist today, especially, is a very sensitive word, especially today. And if you could take this Simon, who's called Zealot, if you could take him and relate him to radical Islam, you're going to be very, very close, except it was radical Judaism. Today is September the 11th, 2011. It was 10 years ago when our wonderful, amazing country was attacked by terrorists. It was 10 years ago, at this exact time, people were dying in New York City. It was 10 years ago, at this exact time, people were dying in Washington, D.C., the Pentagon. People were dying in an obscure field in Philadelphia. 10 years ago today, terrorist, radical. Zealots. That's what this guy was. You know how you feel about that. You know how you feel about the terrorist. You remember where you were, don't you? I do. Where were you? Where were you 10 years ago today? Now, any other year, you probably couldn't tell me. You can tell me where you were 10 years ago today. I was on the Gulf of Mexico. I was fishing with my son and with my pastor. Fishing. It's amazing. We began to get phone calls. America's being attacked. What? How do you attack America? America's under attack. The Pentagon's been attacked. What? You know, we're getting phone calls. This is so foreign. How can this happen in America? I was listening to George Bush make his speech yesterday. And he said, woke up, it was a beautiful day. Beautiful September morning. By the time we went to bed, by sundown, 3,000 Americans dead. So there hadn't been that many Americans to die on American soil in one day since some way, time way back in some civil war. Wow. Terrorists. Why do they kill? Why do they do that? Why do they attack? Just because we're American. So we kind of understand how we feel about terrorists. You know how you feel about them. And that's what this person was. He's mean. He's cruel. He's a killer. He's an assassin. He's labeled this zealot thing because he will literally die for what he believes. He will literally give his life. Today they fly planes into the towers or into the Pentagon, knowing they're going to die. This is this person. Terrorists today can be linked to zealots then. And this is what this person is. They were radical Judaist terrorists. The zealots hated Romans, hated anything that came against Judaism, which again shows me and makes me wonder, well, Jesus, you really weren't a big fan of Judaism. You know, why this guy? I don't get it. Jesus selected this guy to be and appointed him and designated him an apostle. It's wild. He's an assassin. What they would do is they would take this short sword. It was pointed and sharp on both sides, both edges. And they would conceal it in their garment, and they would slip up behind a Roman soldier, and they would run it right through his back, right out of his chest, right through his heart. Pull it back out and run. Dead Roman. And this is, they were assassins. They would kill anybody like this that they wanted to kill that was compromising with Rome. That's this guy we're talking about. Josephus, in his writings, and we loved him when we were doing the book of Revelation, we were looking and seeing what was going on. He's the recorder who did that. He says that in the war of AD 70, that it was because of the zealots that so many people died at Jerusalem. See, what happened is After Jesus is gone in AD 70, what happens is the Jews rebel against Rome, and Rome sends the army in, and they siege Jerusalem. And they cut off all the supplies. There's nothing to eat. So they start eating one another in there. And the zealots, the people wanted to surrender. But the zealot says, you're not going to surrender. And those that even talked about surrendering, they would kill them. That's what the zealots would do. And eventually, Rome broke through. After a couple of years, they broke through the walls and massacred 100,000 people. Josephus says it's because of the zealots that that happened. And the last stronghold is a place called Masada. It's on top of a mountain. It was a stronghold. And zealots occupied it. And again, Rome sieged the mountain. They couldn't get supplies. Eventually, their supplies run out. Their fighting weaponry run out. They had nothing to fight with or nothing to eat. Romans began to scale the mountain to come and get them. You know what they did? These zealots. Instead of surrendering, they killed their own children. They killed their own wives and then killed themselves. Now that's a zealot. Killed their heritage. They killed their children. I mean, that's it. They're no more. This guy. And Jesus designates him an apostle. What is wrong with you, Jesus? And don't you know that Matthew asked that question? Matthew, a Roman tax collector, and here's this Judaic terrorist. Don't you think that Matthew washed his back? But instead, they come together in Jesus. And Jesus took them and joined them together and united them. These two total opposites, these polar opposites, both far, far away from Jesus. He brings them together and unites them together and teams them up to change the world. You know, you question sometimes, don't you, who God calls. That's the essence. That's what I want you to see. Never question who God calls and He chooses to use. I mean, look at us. Right? Simon was crucified, according to Fox's Books of Martyrs. It writes here that he preached in Africa and even in Britain. And in the latter country, Great Britain, he was crucified AD 74. According to other things, reports, that they sawed him in half. But he died with a passion. He died a zealot. He died for what he believed. Rather than being zealous for Judaism, he was zealous for Jesus. I'm a terrorist. I know that's a little itchy right now, but when Judy said she read the note, she says, I kind of cringed when I read that. I understand. But I want to terrorize people about hell. I want to terrorize people about not reading your scriptures. I want to terrorize people about what can happen if you don't bring your family to church. And I want to terrorize you to understand that, listen, life is not good without Jesus. How about you? Are you a terrorist? If you scaled your terrorism, your zeal for Jesus, let's put it that way, where do you line up? You scare anybody into the kingdom. Listen. There's a woman, Angie, told Terry, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. You ever told anybody that? I tell them that every week. I might not say it exactly that way. Listen, there's got to be, we got to relate to this. Listen, it's serious. It's serious that people go to hell. Because we won't terrorize them. So we got James, the son of Alphaeus, and his obscurity. And we got this terrorist. You know? So with this zeal, let's look at Judas, the son of James. Another extremely interesting truth we see here about him is he's so interesting. See, all the writers desperately attempt to change his identity. They don't want to call him Judas. And you can understand why, right? By the time that the Gospels were written, Matthew, Mark, nor John want to call him Judas. Now, Judas, the name, is a good name. It actually means he shall be praised. But when you hear the name Judas, what do you think? You don't think about he shall be praised. What do you think about? Traitor, right? Yeah. And that's what it had come to mean. And so this guy, they wanted to change it. When John writes about him, and I'll read you one in just a second, where he writes this, every time he writes about it, he says, Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Make sure you don't identify him. Change his identity. And Matthew or Mark, neither one of them even use Judas when they talk about him, when they list him as an apostle. I want to show you from Matthew this amazing truth and why they do it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3 says this. Now, what Matthew's doing is he's listing the apostles. He's already listed Simon Peter. He's already listed Andrew, James, and John. So I'm just picking it up here with Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican or tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus. We just talked about him. And then he lists Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Who is that? Simon the Zealot, we just talked about him, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Who is Lebbeus, who's a surname that is?
It's not Judas Iscariot.
It's Judas, the son of James. They completely changed his identity. Because he's got all these names, let's just call him JLT, okay? Judas, Lebbeus, Thaddeus, okay, JLT. So just to keep it straight and short and where I can say it. JLT. So his name was actually Judas, given to him by his parents. But to make sure that nobody got him confused with Iscariot, they changed his identity. And we see why pretty much in his surnames that are given to him. So let's look at this. Thaddeus, let's put that up. Thaddeus is what it means is large-hearted, courageous. And then Lebbeus, it means a man of heart. So he's polar opposite Judas Iscariot, the traitor. We want to make sure that we don't get him confused, that people understand this is a good guy, this is a good man. We don't want to call him Judas. We don't want him any way at all attached to Iscariot. And when we say a person has a big heart, what do we think? What do you think? I think about somebody who cares, is considerate about somebody else. I think about people who are caring about the feelings of somebody else, the well-being of somebody else, somebody who's quick to help others. You know, they're right there whenever you need them, whenever you call them. Somebody who's got your back. Somebody who will take care of you, you know, they won't let people talk about you. They'll take a bullet for you. They'll take an arrow for you. They're somebody that'll just, they got you covered, you know. This is what I think about, courageous person, brave heart. You know, somebody that you can depend on, a good-hearted person. How big is your heart? Can you relate to him? See, because I know some of you do. Some of you have such a huge, huge heart. You do things for me. You do things for people. You relate to this guy. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised at all if some of you couldn't run your spiritual ancestry all the way back to JLT. But now some of the others of us. We need to work on this. We're not related here. We might be more related to Judas. Who is our spiritual ancestry, you see? This is what I want you to say. But some of you really, really, really relate to this person. And it's amazing that in all the Bible, that as we study the scriptures, in all the Bible we find one thing that JLT said. One thing. He asked one question. And it's, you see it in his big heart. You see the question that he's even asking. I'm going to read it to you and then I'll set it up, explain to you what's happening here. It's in John 14, 22. There it is. Then Judas, not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot, this is John writing this, said, now how would you like to have to go through life about who you're not? You know, I'm Judas, but I'm not Iscariot. Then Judas, not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Let me set it up for you. Judas, Jesus is in the room where he's having the Last Supper, Passover, terminating of the Passover, Old Covenant, inaugurating the New Covenant, and he's washed the disciples' feet. They've eaten. He told Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Then he tells him, he says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can't come with me, but you'll know the way. And they're all confused. They don't get it. And then he says, the Holy Spirit's coming. Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to lead you, guide you, and he's going to take care of this. And he's going to reveal me to whom needs to have, to I need to be revealed to and all this stuff. He says, but I'm not going to reveal myself to the world. I'm just going to reveal myself to you. Well, now JLT, he wants everybody saved. He's got this big heart. He cares about people. And he says, Lord, why are you not going to reveal yourself to people who don't know you? If you're the Messiah, if you're Jesus, how are you going to save the world if you won't reveal yourself to them? He wants people saved and changed like he was, like he's seen Jesus do, and he doesn't understand. It's a tender question. It's a concern question. It's a real question. And Jesus, in his answer, doesn't jump down his heart. Jesus' answer is just as tender and just as concerned as JLT's question. So let me read you Jesus' answer. It's sweet. It's tender. He says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, anyone, that's all inclusive, right? Anyone. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. How do you know if you really love Jesus? How do you know? Because you go to church? Because you lift your hands and clap and shout? How do you know? The only way to know is you keep his teachings. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will then love him, right? My Father will love him. And we will come to him. JLT. We will reveal ourselves. I will reveal myself to people who love me. And the way I know people love me is by them keeping my teachings. Him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, the person that loves him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings anyway. I can't help them. I can't come to them. It's really not my decision. They're just really rejecting me because they're rejecting my teachings, because they can say they love me, but they're really not loving me because they're not keeping my teachings. And then he goes on and he says, these words you hear are not my own. In other words, this isn't my idea. They belong to the Father who sent me. This is God's idea, because it's no longer, JLT, about works and butchering animals. It's no longer about ashes and penance and all those things. Now, JLT, it's about me. It's about loving me. The answers he gave him was just as tender as JLT's question. I love the question, because it's a question of concern. How are they going to be saved if you don't reveal yourself to them? Answer, it's love. It's not about works. If they love me, I'll reveal myself to them. If you want to know Jesus, you don't know Jesus just by coming to church. You don't know Jesus just by clapping your hands or singing a praise song. You know Jesus because you love him. And if you love him, you want to know what he said. You want to know what he's about. You want to know his writings and the things that he's about. You want to know him. And the way you know him is by keeping the things he said. Where are you with your love for Jesus? Well, if you graded yourself, A, B, C, D, E, F, how do you align? Where's your love level? You love Jesus. If you will, he will reveal himself to you in a way you just can't explain. If you won't, he won't. But if you will, he and the Father will come and make their home in you. They'll live in you. JLT went into Armenia, which is today is Turkey and Syria and a part of Iran. And he went along with Bartholomew. They teamed up together and began churches. And it seems that as he got there, and they began their churches, that JLT was killed with arrows. How would you like to die with arrows stuck in you? The point I want you to see is all these guys died horrific deaths, horrible deaths, crucifixions, and beaten and stoned and shot to death with arrows. What I want us to see here about JLT was he took an arrow for us. He's got our back. They were able to somehow see through eternity, and what they did meant something so big that even 2,000 years later, here we are, talking about what he did then, trying to relate to him. We'd love him. We would just be crazy about this guy. He'd be such a loving, gentle person. For whom would you take an arrow? See, it means eternity. For whom would you stand behind, give your heart for? How much do you love Jesus? So we're talking about these guys. We're talking about James, the son of Alphaeus, and his obscurity, and some of you relate to him. We're talking about Simon the Zealot, and some of you relate to him. And we're talking about this guy with the big heart, JLT, Judas, Libius, Thaddeus, not Iscariot. Big-hearted guy. You relate to them? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for our spiritual lineage. I want to thank you, Lord, that somehow, some way, I relate to all these guys. And I thank you, Lord, for the one that took the arrow for me, or the club, the stone, the rock, the cross. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you that because of that, I'm able to do what I'm doing right now. I'm able to affect some eternities and my heritage. So, Father, I ask you to bless us. I ask you to challenge us with these guys. Let us respect them more. Let us think about them more. Let us thank you for them more. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Only one challenge I want to give you today. How many of you just want to love Jesus more? You want to love him, but so many things just come up. There's obstacles and all the things that reading the Bible and praying, I don't understand it and all this stuff. You know, we could come up with all these things. We're so tired. We're so busy. But how many of us really want to love him more? Lord, I just want to love you more. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and just say, I just want to love him. I want him to reveal himself to me. Father, you see our hands. We just want to love you. We want to be like JLT. We want to have a big heart for you. We just want people saved. We want people to come to you. Lord, I pray that you'll stir up the terrorism in all of us in a positive way. I pray, Lord, you'll help us, those of us who are working in obscurity, that nobody knows what we're doing. Father, I pray you just encourage them today. And you let them know how necessary they are for eternity. Father, I ask you to bless us. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. One more thing and then we'll quit. Some of us aren't where we need to be with the Lord. We know it. Came in here today, knew it. You want to love God, but you don't, and you know it. You're not where you need to be with the Lord. But you're saying today, oh, I want to love him. I want to give my heart to him. I want to serve him. I want to do all I can. I want him to change my life. I want to affect the eternity, my children, my grandchildren, those that I love, those that I care about. I want to affect their lives. If that's you, and you're just not where you need to be with the Lord today, with all the heads bowed and only me looking, would you just slip your hand up right where you're sitting and just say, pray for me. I want to be where I need to be with the Lord. I see a hand there, another hand there. Any others? Another one right there. Any others? Another one right there. Any others?